All right, well, good morning, everybody. Okay, for the 8 of you who said good morning, thank you. For the rest of us, good morning, everyone. Hey, there we are. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Cale Buer. I'm the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus, at Life Point's Delaware campus. So I am, if you can just picture it right, I'm the Adam of the Delaware campus. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. I always enjoy, in a sense, coming back home. So if you don't know, so I was the college and youth pastor here at the Mount Vernon campus up until 4 years ago. So about 4 years ago, almost right around this time, we prayed here over me and my family, Morgan and I. Well, at the time, it was just me and Morgan. Now it's me, Morgan, Cade, Layton, and Allie. And you're like, how long have you been gone? Yes, right? So we've got 3-year-old, 2-year-old, and a 12-week-old, but I was here at the genesis of Mount Vernon, at the beginning of Mount Vernon, when Adam Purcell, he was my my college and youth pastor when I was at Ohio Wesleyan in Delaware, back when Life Point had just one campus in sort of the Lewis Center, Delaware area, and I was a college student, and I was graduating as a senior. I was kind of interning with Life Point, and Adam said, hey man, I feel called to church plant and Life Point. We're gonna try this thing where we go to the Mount Vernon, back to my hometown, and we wanna plant, right, another campus of Life Point. This was his proposition, I'm not kidding. He said, would you love to come with me and you can live in my parents' basement and we'll pay you like $300 a month? Awesome, right? Like, awesome. I'm in, right? So literally with college degree in hand, right, I'm waltzing out to go live in Bill and Peggy Purcell's basement, right? Peggy still refers to me as her basement dweller. And so I'm rolling out, college degree in hand, like, let's go do this thing. I have no idea what this looks like. And yet, 7 years later, 7 years and 4 campuses later, look at what God has done. Amen? And so that is the story, right, the lesson. As I was just thinking about that, I was thinking, if there's a lesson from my life, it's not try to find free housing when you're done with college, right? That's not the lesson. For some of the parents who have teenagers and college students, you're like, oh my goodness, right? Please don't listen to this, kiddos. But really the lesson is, when you're sure that Jesus says go, say yes and go. Always say yes to Christ. And hear me say, it was not that I woke up one day and I was like, I think I want to go help with the church plant. It was absolutely scripture and prayer and community and the circumstances of my life coming together in such a way that I knew this is what God is calling me to do. But when you see that and you have community in your life and you have the confirmation of the Lord that this is the next step, I don't care how scary it is or how unconventional it is or how financially unattractive it looks, go, and you're going to find that God is faithful and that he shows up in ways that you never would have imagined, because he's a good and faithful God. Now, we are in this series that we've been calling Adulting. We've been in it now, I think, for 10 weeks. We're walking through the book of Proverbs, and I think we've explained at the beginning that adulting, we're just having a little bit of fun with the title, that adulting is all about really my generation learning how to be adults and how to do life and pay bills and things like that. And so we've called it that because Proverbs is really about wisdom and about maturity, growing into maturity and doing life God's way. That's really been the big idea of the whole series. So if you're new to Life Point, first off, if you're new, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. You're going to find very quickly about Life Point, we love fill in the blanks. And so the first point there in your listening guide is this: wisdom is doing life God's way. Wisdom is doing life God's way. Something I've said at the Delaware campus is that, you know, one of the goals of the Christian life is to live life according to God's design. God has a good design. He puts up boundaries not to take away our fun, but instead to give us more joy, to experience him more. When we step outside of those boundaries is when we hurt ourselves and others, right? When we sin and rebel against God's good plan, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. And so wisdom is not only knowing and receiving insight from the Lord, but ultimately it's applying that insight into your life and trying to live life in relationship with God through Christ and doing life his way. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about everybody's favorite topic, generosity, right? Money and generosity. That's a joke. And so actually, to be honest, 2 weeks ago at the Delaware campus, we've gotten it worse. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about everybody's really favorite topic, sexual immorality. And then the next week was generosity, money giving. And so today, I'm just hoping someone shows up there, right? Like, if somebody comes to the Delaware campus after those 2 weeks, I feel like that's a real victory. And so this morning, we're talking about generosity because it's something that we see in the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. We see it all across the scriptures, as we'll see this morning. And by the way, if you're wondering, right, Adam is on sabbatical right now. You're like, did he really ask the guest guy to come in and do generosity? Like, oh, that's sneaky, right? Good call, Adam. Here's the thing. I volunteered myself, right? I volunteered myself as tribute because here's the thing. I'm from Delaware, so like I can come here, offend everyone, and then leave. Like I just go back to Delaware and leave Josh and Brian and those guys to deal with the mess. So let's talk about generosity this morning. Here's the thing. My goal in no way, shape, or form is behavior modification. That's really never the goal of the scriptures, at least in an ultimate sense. Obviously, there are things that we learn, and then it changes who we are, it changes the way we behave, but the goal first is heart change. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hopefully teach what the Bible says, and the goal, I think, would be that we ask good questions. My goal is to cause you to ask some good and hard questions of yourselves in this area of money, finances, generosity, and maybe make less statements. You're going to see in your listening guide, actually, that all of the statements in there are not statements as much as they are just questions. And so hopefully we'll ask some good questions and try to see this biblically. That's the goal, is to see it the way that God designed it. So here's sort of the operating question for the morning. First, the next point there in your listening guide. Should my faith impact the way I spend my money? That's the big picture question for the morning. Should my faith impact the way that I spend my money? If I'm a believer, here's how I would say this, and this is true of all of us. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. And to be honest, there's some of this that for you this morning is not really for you. What I hope you hear this morning is the gospel, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God in love sent Christ to die for you. He rose again that you might have new life in Him. But before you think about your behavior, you really need to think about your Savior. That's where it starts for you if you've not accepted Christ. But if you're here and you would say, hey, I'm walking with Jesus, then what's true of you is that at some point in time, you didn't love Jesus, even if that's at a very young age, and you were running away from God, and then God rescued you. You came to the place where you repented of your sin. God rescued you by grace through faith. He's brought you into His family. And the question is, pre-Jesus and post-Jesus, should you look different, and specifically in this area of your life, should the way you approach and handle your money and your finances look different after that's happened in your life? Now, that's a very personal question. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give us a moment just to break for a second where you're like, oh man, this is getting already super personal and up in my business. So we're going to think about some other people and give us a break from thinking about ourselves. We're going to think about Bob and Susie. And you ask the question, who is Bob and Susie? Bob and Susie are the people that I'm going to draw for you. This is going to be a very special treat for you. This is also, you can see Adam Purcell's influence in my life. I don't usually draw, right? And so actually I was talking with him about this message a few weeks ago, and he was like, you know what I would do? I would draw. I said, of course you would, Adam. And so I am going to draw for you. And here's the thing. I was an art major in college. That is a lie. I was a history major. And so this is going to be really a special treat for all of you. So this is Bob. Let's give Bob some arms. And this is Susie. Okay. I told you this was going to be a treat for all of you. All right, let's give Bob some hair. Let's give him a name. And this is Susie. Is this working? Fantastic. Okay, let's give Bob a face. Actually, you know what? Let's give Bob an epic man beard. And we'll call him Josh. Yeah? I feel like that's a winner right there, actually. I'm just kidding, Josh. I'm honestly just a little bit jealous because I'm almost 30 and I still can't grow a beard. So let's be honest there. So Bob and Susie, here's the thing. Bob and Susie between themselves make $75,000 a year, right? That's their family income, 75K. Here's what's exciting. They're new believers, all right? Bob and Susie are your neighbors. They're your co-workers, they're your friends, they're your family members, and you've been sharing the gospel with them. You've been praying for them. You have been hoping that they would come to church with you, and they have. And as you've shared the gospel and you've witnessed to them and you've prayed for them, you've seen God do something in them where they went from not following Christ to following Christ. And the question is, right, well, now that they're following Christ, should things begin to look different in their lives? And so specifically as it comes to finances, here's how this usually works for them. Bob and Susie, like all of us, have all the expenses that we have, right? They've got a mortgage or rent. They've got car payments, right? They have two kids, so let's go ahead and take all their money now. They have insurance. They have cell phone payments, right, in our day and age. They're hoping to retire, right, with kids. That'll be about 80 for them. And so, and then et cetera, right? So here's what usually happens. Pre-Jesus, right, pre-fallen Christ, they kind of go through all of those, and then at the end of it, if there's sort of anything left over, they begin to ask the question, right, should we give money to charity, right? Do we give some money away to the things that we feel compelled or maybe even guilty to give to? And that usually ends up being around 2-3%. But that's usually their process, right? That's been their process to this point in time, is they sort of pay for life. And then if they've been able to pay for life, they kind of look at, okay, what are the margins, right? What are left over in the margins? And we begin to ask the question, okay, can we give away some money? Now here's the operating question, right? Should their faith influence or impact how they spend their money, right? This is the question. Should this, right, should this begin to impact how they approach this process? That's the operating question for the morning. Now, let's return back to the scriptures, and we'll give Bob and Susie, we'll just give them a break here for a moment. Keep them in your mind, though, because we're going to come back to them later. As we think about this question, I want us always, again, to look to the scriptures and say, well, what does the Bible say about how this should influence the way we approach our money? So if you have a Bible, and if not, it'll be up here on the screens for you. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and then I'll be referencing a number of other passages this morning as we sort of look at the breadth of scripture on generosity, on money. But Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 is where we'll start, and it says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now here's the thing. We have to put this in context to understand what's happening here, because some of us are like, Cale, I don't have barns. I don't have vats. I don't even know what vats are, right? So what does this look like for us? Here's the context. In the Old Testament, right? In the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and in the Old Testament, and specifically when the author here, when Solomon is writing to his son or to his next generation, to the next generation, about how we handle our finances, under the Old Covenant system, there was something called the tithe, okay? And actually, as I was looking at this, the tithe, some of us have heard of this, some of us haven't. The tithe was, the idea was 10%, right? That you gave 10% of your income back to the Lord. What's interesting is I was looking at sort of through Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it looks like there's actually three tithes. There's the general tithe that most of us think about, the kind of 10% tithe back to the Lord and then to the Levites. There was a tithe that had to do with one of the festivals that they would get together for, and then those were two yearly tithes, and then there was a tithe every third year for the poor, specifically for the poor, that they would bring in a certain amount of money specifically for the poor of Israel, for the poor among them. Now, the one that's often mentioned, though, and I think the one that we think about most often is this idea of 10%. And the reason for this was this. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and when God brought them into the promised land, he gave 11 tribes land. And he says, hey, all of this is mine, and I'm giving it to you, and it's going to provide for you. I'm giving it all. The earth is mine, the fullness thereof, but I'm giving it to you, to the tribes of Israel. But then there's one tribe that doesn't get any land, and that tribe is the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi are the ones who serve in the tabernacle ministry and in the temple ministry as Israel develops in its history. They serve as the priests, right? Some of their number serves as the priests, and they serve as what are called the Levites. And they don't get land. And you're like, well, how are they provided for? That's sort of a bum deal, right? And so it was the other 11 who, through this tithe, the tithe really had two purposes. Number one, they would give 10% back to the Lord, and then that 10% went to provide for the Levites and for the priests. Since they didn't have any land, that's how they were provided for. And then the second part, and I think perhaps maybe the more personal part of it is a way in which they are to cultivate generosity in their lives and obedience to the Lord and to trust him, because here's what God's saying. All of this is mine. Like 100% of this is mine, and I'm giving it to you, to Israel, and I want you to give 10% back to me as a way of making sure this doesn't find a way inside of your heart. You don't begin to think of yourselves as this is all mine and oh, we have to begrudgingly give things back to the Lord. Rather, no, it's all mine, it's all his, it's all the Lord's, and God's asked us to give 10% back to him as a way of cultivating generosity and fighting the love of money in our lives. I think that's part of the tithe. The way we've said it before is that tithing is really trusting. They're looking at God and saying, God, we're going to give this back to you, and we're trusting that you'll take care of us with what is left over. They were to give their first and their best. So when we say 10%, it was an agricultural society. So the first of their wine, the first of the olive oil, the first of their and best of their crops, the first and best of their animals, they were to give that back to the Lord. That was the old covenant, sort of Old Testament system of tithing. Now, I think the automatic question comes up, at least for me, and that is, okay, is that mandated then for New Testament Christians? And again, if you're maybe new to church, here's what I mean by that. You're like, what do you mean New Testament Christians? So again, I don't want to get lost in the debate of this, but there's a lot of questions sometimes around how do we as people who are now under grace, we're under a new relationship with God, mediated by Jesus Christ. Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the law, and we now have a new relationship with God, not under law, but under grace, where we have received grace by faith from God through Jesus Christ. And so what of the Old Testament sort of applies? And I don't want to get lost in the whole conversation, but generally speaking, you can say all the ethical stuff still applies. Like murdering, still wrong to murder people, right? Stealing, still wrong to steal from people. But there are certain things that I think most Christians agree on that, hey, this was part of the ceremonial law or the sacrificial law system. We no longer have to slaughter bulls and goats in order to atone for our sin or make up for our sin. Why? Because Jesus was killed to make up for our sin. He died. He was the ultimate lamb. And we don't have to do that anymore. It's been fulfilled in Christ. Now, tithing's a tricky one, though, because you're saying, okay, does that apply? Can you draw a straight line from the Old Testament, go into the New Testament and say, hey, this is still a command on the New Testament believer's life in the same way it was in the Old Testament? And here's the short answer to that. I don't believe tithing is spelled out in black and white in the New Testament the way it is in the Old Testament. Now, pause for a moment, because some of you are like, yes, I never have to give again. Like, I love this guy. That is awesome. Fantastic. And I would say, if that's where you are, to be honest, and I mean this in the gentlest way possible, if you're like already celebrating, like I never have to give money away again, you are in the wrong place from a heart level. Because here's what is spelled out in the New Testament. What is spelled out in black and white, and what is continued, and what is even increased, is the call to radical generosity in the believer's life as a reflection of the radical generosity of God toward us in Christ. Let me say that again. What is continued and even increased is the call to radical generosity in the believer's life as a reflection of God's radical generosity toward us in Christ. So the idea is this: God has been incredibly gracious and generous toward you and me. Even if you're here and you're not a believer, I mean, we believe this to be true. God gave you physical life. Like literally you exist because God said, I want to give you life. And if you're here and you are a believer in Christ, what you're saying is, think about this for just a moment. Not only did God give me life, but I was running away from God and God gave up his only son to come running after me. He died for me to give me life and peace and joy and blessing and love and an eternity with him, not to mention all of the physical blessings that I enjoy from him. Everything's a gift from him to me. And if you really believe that, and yet you're saying at the very same time, I don't want to be generous, and I don't want to see generosity increase in my life, and to be honest, I only give money away or my finances away reluctantly, something has gone wrong at a heart level. Something's gone wrong at a heart level. Somewhere along the line, you've not applied what you're saying you believe to be true to this area of your life. And so my hope this morning, just to be honest, I'll say this multiple times, that generosity is not just a math issue. It's a heart issue. Generosity is not just a math issue, it's a heart issue. And my hope for this morning is that we'll stop asking the question, if this is where you are this morning, how much do I have to give? And I'm not even talking yet to where do you give it. How much do I have to give away to get God off of my back? My hope is that we'll stop asking that question and we'll shift to, in light of what God has done for me, what could I give? How much could I give? In light of the generosity of God towards me, I want a more generous heart as a reflection of God's generosity toward me. Not, God, how much do I have to give in order to get you off of my back? Do you see the difference in those two approaches? You're starting from a completely different place at a heart level. And so, let me just read a few passages to us to establish biblically this command in the Old Testament to be generous translates right into the New as far as continuing a call to be generous and even increased generosity. Proverbs 19:17, just to take from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his deed. Whoever closes, Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 22:19, the generous will themselves be blessed. Always through the Bible, you see this promise of, look, be generous, give it away, and you're going to find that God gives back to you far more than you gave. And I don't mean, please hear me say, I'm not saying like, hey, give that $10 and then God will give you $100, right? Give that car away and God will give you a better car. I'm not saying that. God may do that, and that's great if he does. But what I am saying is when you practice generosity as God calls us to and you trust God with your finances, say, God, I recognize this is not mine and it's yours, you're going to find that God enriches your life. That God is faithful and he blesses. And you're going to say, man, I'm blessed in ways that I didn't even think about when I first took these steps to be generous and to cultivate generosity in my life. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor, Proverbs 20:19 says. And then you go to the New Testament, and Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give. And where's that promise again? Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which means more than you could think or imagine, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you're generous, you're going to find that generosity comes back. And if you're stingy, you're going to find that stinginess comes back. Luke 12, 32 through 34, Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you, again, the generosity of God toward us, to give you the entire kingdom. Life, eternal life is yours in Christ. So sell your possessions, which are temporary, and give to the poor. Provide purses, and this is honestly, there's a book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, and I didn't think I would reference it, but it fits well. It fits well here. We have some copies of those here, I think. If you want a copy and you'll actually read it, I think we'll just give it away to you for free. But he talks about how part of generosity is just wise investment. When you invest, you're saying, I want to have something for the future. The Bible literally teaches us that when we give our possessions away and we're generous with those things, it's like you're investing in heaven. Jesus says, well, look, when you invest here, that's wise for a time, but understand you can't take any of that with you. You're going to die. I'm going to die. You can't take any of it with you. But he says, when you give it away, it's like you're making deposits in heaven. You're giving it away where it doesn't go away, where it doesn't rust. That's what he says. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That last phrase is so key. When I say that generosity is not just a math issue, but it's ultimately a heart issue, this is part of what I'm talking about. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How you spend your money and where you put your money toward is going to shape it. Two things. Number one, it reflects what you care about, what you love, and what you believe in. Where you put your money, it reflects what you love, what you care about, what you believe in. If you don't believe that, let me go through your life and how much do you spend on your kids and how much do you spend on your hobbies? Look through the things that you truly care about, love, and believe in, and then ask, how much money do I put toward those things? You're going to find it's a lot. So it not only reflects what we care about, what we believe in, what we love, it also shapes what we care about, what we believe in, and what we love. The more of yourself, including your finances, that you invest in something, the more you find you care about it. That's why Jesus says, when your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. And if you don't believe me, watch somebody who has like put some money on a sporting game, right? You're watching that person, and they're like, go, 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 yes, yes. And you're like, oh, is this your favorite team? They're like, I've never watched them before, but I put $20 on the game, right? And they're so invested in the game, and you're like, why? Why do you care? It's because they put a little bit of their treasure toward the game, and now they are invested and the outcome of that. They don't give a rip about the game, but they've now, right, their heart is toward this because they put some of their treasure toward this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus is quoted as saying, it's better to give than to receive. That there's something about generosity that God says you're actually going to find more joy. It's not meant to be something that's burdensome, but something that's joyful for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, remember this. He's talking to the Corinthians about an offering they're taking up to help the believers in Jerusalem. And he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God's given us, I mean, just to be honest, like as 21st century Americans, God has given us, generally speaking, more than we need. Part of the reason that God's entrusted it to us is so we can give it away and meet the needs of others. So do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, I find that encouraging there where he says, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Make no mistake, when you give, it is a sacrifice. There are 10,000 other things you could buy with that money when you give it away. When you say, I'm choosing to give this away to others, I'm choosing to give this away toward my church, I'm choosing to give this away toward the poor, I'm choosing to give this away towards an organization that's doing work that I believe in, like, you're not buying something else. You're not getting a bigger TV, you're not getting a new pair of shoes, you're not going out shopping, you're not going out to eat, you're not going to the movies. There's 10,000 other things you could do with that, but you're saying, look, I'm sacrificing some of what God has entrusted to me because I know and I believe that those sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what's the point? The point is this. The Old Testament commands generosity. They had an actual system of tithing. You go into the New Testament, and while I don't think you can draw a straight line and say, hey, this is in effect for the New Testament Christian the same exact way it is for the Old Testament. We're under a new covenant. You do see a straight line spelled out, generosity, a call to radical generosity in the Christian's life. In fact, I was reading last week, and this is crazy, 15% of everything Jesus said was about money. How nuts is that? 15% of everything Jesus said had to do about with money. And clearly it's important. And the consistent message was this. Don't hold on to it. Don't cling to it. Don't trust in it. Don't love it. Greed is sneaky. It is dangerous. Money has a funny way of finding its way into your heart and into my heart. Greed is one of those things that I was one listening to a pastor who said he was doing a seven-part series on the seven deadly sins, and his wife said, you know, I bet greed will be your lowest attended Sunday. And she was dead right. More people showed up for pride and wrath than for greed. Do you know why? His thoughts were, because nobody thinks they're greedy. When you ask someone, like, are you prideful? Sometimes we look and say, man, I think that's something I struggle with. You struggle with anger? Yeah, I think that's something I struggle with. Are you greedy? All of us are like, no, this person's greedy. They make way more money than I do. But it's not about that. I remember hearing a financial advisor saying he sat down with a family, 50,000, 100,000, 150,000. Each family said, he said, what's the major problem? Every single one of them said, we don't make enough money. 50,000, 100,000, 150,000 is their incomes. Greed is one of those sneaky ones that finds its way inside of your heart. I remember the same pastor saying, you know, like if you commit adultery, yes, that could be something that it caught you by surprise in some ways, and it was a moment of a mistake, but you don't wake up the next morning and be like, oh my gosh, that's not my spouse. That's not the way that works. Greed, very much the way you wake up one day and you're like, I did not realize how much my heart had grown attached to the things that I own and the things that I want. I think Adam has called it the more monster at times, where there's it's never enough. You keep upgrading, right? I upgraded my house, and then I upgraded my car, and I really upgraded my whole lifestyle. But the problem is, about 6 months down the line or a year down the line, you're like, this doesn't really satisfy me the way it once did, right? I was so excited when I got it, and I thought, that's if we just get a bigger house, if we just get that yard or that deck, like, everything's going to be fine. And then you get that, and for a little while, it is fine, but then you find, man, I have this same longing, right, for other stuff, and now I want more, and now I want more, and now I want more, and that's greed. It's this thing where we're looking to money, and we're looking to it as the source of life and pleasure and joy instead of Christ. And so Jesus says, look, give it away. Don't let it find its way inside your heart, because you cannot love both God and money. You will love and you will serve one of those, and it will not be both. And so recognize you're just a steward. I'm just a steward of my finances. I'm just a steward of what God has entrusted to me. Morgan and I, we are stewards of what God has given to us. We don't own any of it. God's entrusted it to us to use it, yes, to provide for our needs, but then to give away for the sake of the kingdom. Now, to me, that raises two other questions immediately. How much do we have to give, and where do I give it to? How generous should we be, and to where should our generosity be directed? And just to be honest, there's no like short way for me to answer this. I do believe there are answers to those questions, but I have to go a little bit of a circle here. So here's what I would say. The first, I would say there's no magical number, right? I don't think there's a magical number you hit in your life where you're like, okay, that's what I have to give, and then I never have to think about this again. There's a healthy tension in the life of the Christian, saying, Lord, I want to grow in generosity. And we're going to keep reassessing that year by year about where we are, and we want to grow in generosity. Again, let me reiterate, when we ask that question, how much do I have to give? I want to caution you, if you're here, the goal is stop asking the question, how much do I have to give in order to get God off of my back? And we want to shift to, in light of what Christ has done for me, I need to fix my eyes on Jesus and actually say that psalm, right, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything I have is a gift from God. So in light of what God has done for me, in light of the grace and generosity of God through Christ in my life, what could I give? How much could I give away? Family, how generous could we be? How generous of a people could we become in light of what Christ has done for us? That's where we want to shift to. Having said that, and again, let me say, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. So this is not meant to be some sort of burdensome thing where you're like, you know, clutchingly I let go of this, but rather, no, I give it with joy. I get to experience what Jesus said when he said it's better to give than to receive. But having said all of that, you're like, give me a number, Kale. Here's what I would say. This is probably as strong as I can say it. I believe that giving at least 10% of your income away is a good historical and biblical benchmark. That's probably the way that I would say that. That giving away at least 10% of your income is a good, at least 10% of your income is a good biblical and historical benchmark. And the reason I say that is you have this precedent of tithing, right, of giving 10%. Even before the law is ever instituted, when you look further back, you see Abraham giving 10% away to a guy named Melchizedek. He's a very mysterious figure in the Old Testament. Some people say he's like a prefigure of Christ, and Abraham says, I'm giving you a tenth of everything that I have. Jacob, right? Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob, at one point in time, as he's called away from his homeland, looks at God, and this is a really bad way of approaching this, but he's like, God, if you do this, 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 and this, if you watch over me and bless me and make sure that I'm safe and bring me back home safely and you take care of me, well, then I'll give you 10% of everything that I have. He basically promises to tithe to God. Probably not the way to approach that, right? Like, God, here are your five conditions, and if you fill all of those, I will do this. But you see that precedent. And so I would say giving away at least 10% of your income is a good historical and biblical benchmark. Now, as soon as I say that, right, for some of us, you've had this instilled in you. This was instilled in me by my parents when I was 4. And so for some of us, you just shake your head and say, yes, right? That should be the starting place of generosity. And then for others of us, you're like, Gail, I don't even know what that would look like. I don't even know what that would look like. College students, I know most of our college students are gone, but if you're here, like for you, you're like, I make $12 a week, so $1.20, right? I can do that. Like put a Snickers bar in one of the black boxes and you're pretty much good, right? Like you're set for the week. But for others of us, this is a real challenge. You're like, I don't know what that would look like. And here's what I would say to you. First, begin to pray and express to God that desire in your heart to be more generous, but Lord, I don't know how to do it. Begin to ask God for a changed heart and say, Lord, I need to see this differently because that sounds astronomically crazy to me. And yet that seems to be what Scripture teaches as a good historical and biblical benchmark. So Lord, help me change my heart in this area. And then as a very practical exercise, I'll give you two things. Number one, go through your finances. I challenge you to go through your finances. You, if you have a spouse, your spouse, your family, on a weekly and monthly basis, and just ask the question, what do we waste? What do we waste? Ask the question, do we really need this? I think you will be shocked, right? I spend how much on the premium package of DirecTV, right, that has 999 channels, and we watch 7 of them. Like, could we just take, could we do with Sling TV? Could we get away with Netflix, right? Could we save $100 a month by just getting rid of some of the waste and turning that into generosity? And then secondly, I know LifePoint runs Financial Peace. I was talking to Brian Wolf about this. He said, you guys just had a Financial Peace group, bridge group that went through in the first term of this life group, and that'll happen again probably at the beginning of next year. I would encourage you, if you're so strapped by debt, and this is a real thing, some of us are so strapped by debt, and scripture says the borrower is slave to the lender. We're so strapped by debt that your capacity for generosity is diminished. You're like, I don't know how to dig myself out of this hole so that I can be more generous. And I would say, get into an FPU group and begin to systematically attack that so you can get out of that hole so that you can be more generous. And then the question, right? That's just two practical things. Where should I give? What should I give towards? Here's what I would say. I think when you ask the question, what should I give toward? The answer is we all give towards what we believe in. We give towards what we care about, and we give towards what we love. And so this is the reason I know you like, here it comes, right? Give towards the church. Here's how Morgan and I process this. We believe, and I was, again, processing this with Adam. I said, what would you say, Adam? And he said, you know, Kale, I think when you look in scriptures, what you see is God cares about the proclamation of the gospel, right? The fame of his name. If you want to lump this all into one category, he cares about the fame of his name, the making of disciples, and the proclamation of the gospel. And that happens in the context of the local church. God has instituted the local church for that purpose, for making disciples and making the name of Jesus famous. And he cares about the poor. Those are the two things that God really loves and cares about. You see reiterated over and over and over throughout the scriptures. And so I would say we should give our money toward those things. And so for Morgan and I, we start, and I think this is a biblical way of approaching it, we start by saying we want to tithe toward our local church. That's what we do. We say we want to tithe towards our local church, and beyond that 10%, we start to ask the question, okay, can we give more to gospel causes, to the alleviation of poverty, toward whether it's sex trafficking, fighting sex trafficking, or sponsoring children, or whatever it may be. That's how we process that. Because we say when we give to our local church, in some ways you're giving to the poor when you give to your local church, because the local church, we as a church tithe what we get. We then give that away towards mission planting and towards sending disaster relief, right, toward our community. We give away a percentage just to our communities, to those in need, to benevolence. And so you're kind of doing all of those things. But those are the ways that we approach it. We want to give. I think as Christ followers, we should say we want to increasingly have our hearts shaped towards what God loves, to reflect what God loves, what God cares about, and what God believes in. And so that's how we approach it, right? Is that Morgan and I say, hey, we want to tithe to our local church, and then beyond that, we begin to give toward other gospel causes and the alleviation of poverty. But again, let me say, it's not just a math issue. It's a heart issue. And I want to ask a few questions here to close, because I told you I'd make less statements and more questions. I left three questions there at the end of your listening guide, and so very quickly I'm going to ask those three questions, and I want to leave you pondering some of these, because I know this is challenging this morning. Like I just laid out, here's a good historical and biblical benchmark, and where should our generosity be given toward? And I want to say, by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're a guest, this is really not for you. Again, I want you to experience the generosity of God in your life. We are not trying to get your money. We don't even take up a public offering at LifePoint. So it's not about that. And if you're here and you're visiting from another church, we don't want your money. Like, I want you to tithe toward your local church, where you are a part of, because you believe in the mission of your local church and what God is doing there. But here are the three questions I would leave you with. Number one, does the way I approach my finances reflect a greater trust in and love for Jesus than for money? Does the way I approach my finances reflect a greater trust in and love for Jesus than for money? That is a hard question, because it's not just how much do we give away, it's our entire approach toward it. Do we cling to it? Do we love money more than I love Jesus? Do I look to it as the source of life and peace and joy rather than Christ? Number two, if I believe in the local church, does my generosity, this is a more pointed one, if I believe in the local church, does my generosity toward my local church reflect that belief? And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's not really for you. If you're visiting from another church, I want you to think about your local church. But for those of us who are believers in Christ and you believe in the mission and the importance of what the local church does, what God does through the local church, the making of disciples and the proclamation of the gospel, does my generosity toward my local church reflect that belief? And number three, this is perhaps the most important question. Does my overall generosity toward others reflect the Lord's generosity toward me? That is an important question. Does my overall generosity toward the Lord, toward others, when people look at my life, when I look at my finances and ask the question, how generous am I, does it reflect the Lord's generosity toward me? And here's why I say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, one of the most important passages on giving. Paul, again, is looking at the church at Corinth, and they're taking up an offering for the people in Jerusalem. And this is what he says when he's trying to motivate them, like, give generously, do it from a cheerful heart. But here's what he says, not because you feel guilty, not because it's just the right thing to do, and not even because, well, other people really need help. This is his basis for giving. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, for our sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. You see, we serve a generous God. The story of the Bible is not the story of a stingy God who sits up in heaven and goes, I wonder what percentage I have to give of myself in order to save people. The story of the Bible is a God who says, I'm giving my only son, and that son is giving his very life in order to rescue us and to ransom us back. And Paul says, in light of that generosity, of the grace of God, the undeserved favor and merit, the undeserved love of God in your life and in mine, that's where our generosity starts. And so to go back to Bob and Susie for a second, I do believe, if we can pull that up there, I do believe this process should begin to change, right? I do think that they should give more. But honestly, what should happen is that more the whole process changes, where they begin to think of this first rather than last. They start approaching the whole thing differently. And when you ask the question, right, why? Why should their faith influence their money? The answer is the cross. Because Jesus gave his own life for us. And my life is forever changed. Bob and Susie are changed. They change the way they approach their finances because they are changed people. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, then this is true of you. Bob and Susie's story is your story. It's my story. We are changed people, and it should influence our faith. Our salvation should influence and change every area of our lives, finances included. We should be able to sing, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And mean it. And if you're here this morning again and you've never experienced the love of God in your life, then before you go and change any of your behaviors, I want you to first accept, receive, think about your Savior and experience the generosity of God in your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I know that was a lot, so we'll keep this short. I'm going to simply ask, Father, that for those of us this morning who are here, who money is an idol in our life, we are enslaved by our money, that God, you would break us free from it this morning. First, you would convict our hearts and let us see, Lord Jesus, the effect it's having on us and those around us. And then, God, you would invite us into greater joy in you. Help us to love you more than we love anything else in our lives, money included. And God, help us to become a people, a church, that is generous in such a way that people see us and they see reflected the generous love of God. And Father, for any who are here this morning who have yet to experience that generosity, I pray that right now, Father, you'd speak to them in a powerful way. They would not leave here without just encountering you. And Father, understanding that you so loved them personally, that you gave up your son, who gave up his life, that they might be saved and changed and redeemed, and that they might be with you as your son or your daughter. And God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.